want to welcome everyone to Scott Parker Ministries. Well, thank God. I want to welcome every person to the broadcast today. You know, this will be the last broadcast we have before Christmas. And this is a happy time of year for many people, but it's also a sad time of year for some people. And I want to pray for those out there. If anyone out there has a broken heart, be healed right now in the name of Jesus. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. And I just pray that the Spirit of grace would be upon all those that are lonely, that are heartbroken, that are sad, Father, and that you'd show them your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Amen. We are going to be talking about financial prosperity and that this is one of the benefits of the gospel. You know, Jesus didn't just die for our sins so we could be forgiven and have eternal life, but he gave us a complete salvation. And we're going to look at that today, how financial prosperity is a benefit of the gospel. I think this will help people as we get this in our hearts. Just as surely as it is the grace of God to forgive us, it's also God's grace that makes us financially prosperous. Let's look at this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you by his poverty might be rich. And this is what I want to work on getting established in your heart, that just as surely as Jesus became sin for us on the cross so we could be made righteous, he also became poor so we could be rich. See? Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Back to 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, this is talking about financially, he never became poor spiritually. He wouldn't have been able to endure the cross, okay, if he was poor spiritually. This is talking about financially. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you by his poverty might be rich. Right here we see there's a specific purpose in Jesus becoming poor, and it was so he could make the human race financially prosperous. That is one of the benefits of the gospel. Jesus didn't just, you know, run into hard times financially. Jesus' carpentry business wasn't in bankruptcy. This was the purpose of God unfolding. He became poor to fulfill the will of God so we would be rich. Just like every it's just like every other promise in the Word of God, you inherit it through faith and patience. Okay, so we're made the righteousness of God by grace and practicing our faith by keeping the words of God. In the same way, we're going to look at how we've been made rich by grace and by practicing our faith or keeping the words of God. And in these scriptures in 2 Corinthians 8, we're going to get into specific acts of obedience linked to prosperity. You know, if we were to do a survey and ask how many Christians believe Jesus became sin for us so we could be made righteous, well, most people say, well, yes, absolutely. But if we were to ask how many Christians believe Jesus became poor so we could be rich, I'm sure that number would go way down. They don't link that. Look at that. Is that the same work he did on the cross that forgave us and made us righteous also made us rich? So I'm going to do my best to convince you by the Spirit of God that financial prosperity is a benefit of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8:1, we'll start there, English Standard Version. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Okay, it starts right out talking about God's grace on his people. Let's see what this grace is given for. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Okay, so these saints were going through a trial of poverty, and anybody, you know, anybody that's experienced lack of money, they know it's no fun. And it can even be scary when it reaches the point where you don't know if you're going to be able to pay your rent or your mortgage payment. You might lose your house, or you're running out of food and you don't have money. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part of relief of the saints. So these people, you know, they had a giving heart. They were joyous to give. And they were in a severe test in their fight. Yet they had an abundance of joy to give. And right here, we're going to see it links giving to financial prosperity. You know, our natural thinking is to pull back when money's tight. But faith keeps giving. Look at Luke 6:38, New International Version. And hold your place there in Corinthians. Give, and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. You use a big cup, you get a big cup poured back to you. See what it's saying? And God can bring money to you various ways, with a raise, a better job, an inheritance, many, many other ways. So don't limit God. You know, I worked for Frito-Lay for 17 years, and my last position was lead man on the production line. And when I saw how I could get the production numbers up and make the company a lot of money, I went out I can look back on this and see how God got me to go out and start my own business. I started my own company. I became a landscape contractor. And I tripled my income within the first 3 years. But I was also a giver. And God, you know, God blessed the work of my hands. So I know firsthand this will work. Back to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So giving money is part of being financially prosperous. Verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves. Now, this is very important you get a hold of this. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Okay. Now, here's another act of obedience in connection with financial prosperity. It says they gave themselves to the Lord. See, one thing you'll learn, God has a covenant with us. You cannot go through the Word of God and pick out promises and just, I want this and I want this, and think you're just going to stand on them and get them. You've got to give yourself to the Lord, okay? And let me interject this truth right here. When God is dealing with you, you could be submitting yourself to God, giving money, being corrected for one sin after another, and still barely have enough money to get by and think, well, either there's something wrong with me, or God's word doesn't work, or God just doesn't do what he used to do. But see, God never changes. So it's important you get understanding that sometimes where God's dealing with you, he'll be humbling you and walking you through some things. Stick with God. Stay with him. He's going to bring to pass what his word says. Turn to Deuteronomy 8:1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your father. Okay, so his end result that God has for you is to go into the land, possess the land, go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, a land of abundance, and be made financially prosperous. But you're going to have to walk through some things. Okay, now sometimes God will bring an abundance in you and let you just see that he can do this, and then he'll let you go through some tests. It just depends on your heart. But I'm saying these things because if you know that you're submitting yourself, you're giving yourself over to God like it's written here, and it's still not working yet as far as you think, look to God, and I'm going to show you some of the things he'll walk you through to show you, oh, it's working. You just got to walk through something. Verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way, now we're going to look at how God leads you, which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Because you got to know this about God. There's similarities in every Christian's life. It's to bring you out of the world, lead you through a time of being tested, humbled, proved, and then bring you into the blessing. Okay, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee. Every Christian will be humbled to some degree or another. To prove thee, to know what was in your heart, show you your heart, show you the iniquity of your heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger. Now look at that. Does that look like he might go through some lack? I gave my life to God. Look at this. I'm having hard times. Stay with God. And now he didn't leave you hungry. He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that thou might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. So if you study this out, you'll see God provided manna from heaven, but only would let them take enough provision for the day. The manna, you know, the manna would go bad if they took too much. Now translate that to modern times. When God is dealing with you, he could walk you through a time where you have just enough to pay your bills and a little left over. And God's humbling you. It's humbling when you're this way. And teaching you to walk by faith. But as you continue to read in Deuteronomy 8, you'll see that lack is only for a period of time. God is wanting to bring every person into the land of promise, into abundance of finances. Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Okay, so these people were taken care of as they were having their heart dealt with by God. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in the heart that is a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. You know, and over the years, I've gone up and down in my business. Over the years, I've had times where I was receiving checks for $16,000, $20,000 a month. And, you know, I'd walk into the bank and, you know, when you're making good money and coming in and cashing these checks, these big checks, you know, the bank gets to where they know you. I'd walk in the bank and they'd say, hello, Mr. Parker. And, you know, I'd have to watch myself so I wouldn't get puffed up. You know, and that was a lot of money compared to some people. And, of course, those of you that have run a business, you know it doesn't matter what your gross income, it's your net income, which depends on how well you manage your business. You can make all kinds of money, but if you don't control your costs, you know, so that $16,000, $20,000 a month wasn't quite as much once I paid employees, gas, and all this other thing. So anyway, what I'm wanting to help you understand is lack of finances doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something wrong. Now, of course, if you're lazy, if you won't obey God and you won't give money, then I would work on that first. Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all. Okay. Now, a disobedient person's life is open for the devil to put sickness and poverty on them, but sickness will hit you when you're obeying God. Now, if you don't know what's going on with you, you know, you're having a lack and you say, I don't know, then examine yourself. Am I walking uprightly for God? Am I keeping his word? And if you have, then you're one of the many righteous, where it's talking about many of the afflictions of the righteous. Okay? See, the only difference between the disobedient and the righteous when it comes to the devil coming against them is the righteous will overcome eventually, or at least, they'll overcome to some degree. Some overcome more than others, but they end up going to heaven. But, you know, if you don't obey God, you may do okay financially, but your end won't be good. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 8, we'll go to verse 5 again. And this, not as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. Okay, so let's get into how do we give ourselves to the Lord? Because we're talking about how the Lord's made us rich. Do you want to come into that inheritance? It's just as sure as Jesus paid for your sins. He paid for your sins. He became sin for you. He became poor for you. He became sin to make you righteous. He became poor to make you rich. Okay? Just as sure as your sins are forgiven, you've been made right. You've been made rich. Okay, so how do we give ourselves to the Lord? Well, of course, first thing, we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, the Spirit of Christ enters us. Let's look at that. Romans 8, 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, notice there's two spirits spoken of here. And they're both God, the Son and the Spirit of God. Now, you could be raised in church. You could practice Christianity all your life and not belong to the Lord. Okay? It states right here, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So you need to make sure you have actually received Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Then the Spirit of Christ will enter into you and dwell in you. Okay. Do you know the benefit we today in the New Testament have as New Testament believers? Did you know that the Spirit of Christ were in the prophets of the Old Testament? Let's look at that, 1 Peter 1:11. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Okay, now like I said, we get the Spirit of Christ in us when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit enters into us. And when the Spirit of Christ enters into you, His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is joined to your human spirit, and it becomes one spirit. Let's look at that, 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, this is just the beginning of being transformed and being conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, he's got your spirit. Now the Lord is going to take possession of your soul as you yield to him. And I think this would be a good place to take a break, and then we're going to continue in the same line of thought. Let's do O Holy Night by Pamela Pontiff.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, gospel is peace. Transgressions are forgiven and sins are covered, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angels' voices, oh, now was born. Oh.
So first, we receive the Lord. The Spirit of Christ enters us. Same Spirit that was in the prophets of old or in every Christian. Not only that, but our spirit is joined to the Spirit of Christ. Then as we put to practice His words, we grow up in Him. Okay, let's look more at obeying the Lord. Luke 6:46. The Lord makes His so simple to follow Him, you can't miss it. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Okay. So keeping the words of God or walking in the Word of God is walking in Christ. All right. And I want you to see this connection because it's important. 1 John 2:5. Whosoever keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him. We're in Him when we keep His words. And in Him, and when we do that, the love of God is perfected. It simply states that when we keep the words of God, we are in Christ and our love will be perfected. Now, because of the sin nature that's still in us after we receive the Lord, we're not able to keep the words of God perfectly. The more sin a person has in him, the less you'll be able to keep God's word. But know this, as you practice keeping the words of God that you can, you'll overcome. You'll be able to obey more. All right? Let's look at, once this is established in your heart, this is what walking in Christ is, then you can get solid, you can get established in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is endeavoring, and this is in the context, it says therefore now, it's referring back to the seventh chapter where we're slaves to sin. We do that which we would not, that which we would do, or we try to do, we don't do. But as we keep walking after the Spirit, we keep applying ourselves to keep the words of God, there's no condemnation in us. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Okay? We never have to be condemned when we're making effort to walk in Christ. And the reason I say make an effort is because, like I said, this is in the context of the seventh chapter where it speaks of doing things we don't want to and not doing things we want to do because we're sold into slavery. But there's no condemnation if we walk in Christ and after God's Spirit. And as we make effort to walk in Christ, look what happens to us in the next verse. Romans 8:2. So you're walking after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to you. You still do that which you would not do. You still try to do things you want to do. You're not able to do it. You don't read as much. You don't believe as much. You wish you could walk in the Spirit better. You wish you had a heart after God more, but you just keep going. Verse 2, this is what happens. People that are making effort. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that great? So here, and see, if you get out from underneath the condemnation, then your faith will work. And when your faith works, there'll be grace involved. See, the grace is already there, but we access the grace by faith. So I always like to minister to people, and I minister to my own heart, because it doesn't matter where I'm at spiritually. If I just make an effort to walk in Christ, I confess Jesus Lord, I apply His word. I say, well, you know what? I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I'm going to bless them that curse me. I'm going to do good to them that hate me. I'm going to read the word of God. I may not be able to read very much. I may not have my heart on God very much, but I'm going to keep setting my heart on God, and He keeps setting me free. My heart gets to where I like God more, where I get to where my heart loves God. I get to where I love my neighbor more. I get to where I want to walk in the ways of God more. I get to where I can get filled up with the Spirit more. I get to where I can move in the Spirit more. See, this is how it works. So as we walk in Christ, we're set free. And like in 1 John, it says, as we walk in Christ, our love is perfected. So see, as you walk in Christ, the old man will be passing away. You'll be getting set free from him, and your love will be perfected. Your new man will be being formed. So a person to walk in God's financial prosperity, they need to walk in the Word of God. And specifically here in the area of giving, it refers to financial prosperity. It's giving them money. Now, it's other obedience, the other parts of the Word of God. But this is... when it's talking about specifically about financial prosperity, it's about giving money, giving yourself to the Lord, and then giving yourself over to the ministry. These are the three things it tells us to do. Okay, verse 5, and this, not as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord, then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves onto Paul's ministry. So we give ourselves to the Lord, they gave themselves onto Paul's ministry. Verse 6, according as we urged Titus, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. See, the grace of God is involved in your giving. Now, let me insert some foundational teaching right here so that we realize we do everything according to our level of faith. So it'll be by God's grace coupled with obedience. Go to Romans 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace it has given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, everything we do in the body of Christ is according to our proportion of faith. Okay? And people have different grace to do different things in the body of Christ, but it all has to be done according to your level of faith. Let's read verse 6 again. Having then gifts differing according to the grace it has given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So we saw we were given grace for money, and grace is also there to get us to give, just like the grace of God is on us to get us to walk in obedience and do what God has called each of us to do. Just remember, our giving or whatever we do is always according to the level of faith. And, you know, and of course, we see in Hebrews 12, I think it's 12, 1 and 2, it says, Jesus Christ is author and finisher of our faith. So don't be deceived into thinking God is going to lead you to, like, I'll give you an example. Don't think God's going to lead you to prophesy to some world leader and you haven't had faith developed for small things. All right? And if you go on reading in Romans 12, it says, we're not to minister above our faith or teach above our faith or exhort above our faith nor give above our faith. All right? So let's, you know, what do you mean give above your faith? Well, don't sit there and give more money than you got, you know, pay your bills, you know? In other words, you give that money and then you don't have money to pay your bills, pay your taxes and everything. And you're trying to believe for the money to come back, but you haven't proven that you can give in a small area and get your money working, your finances working. And of course let me continue on. According as we urged Titus, that as he had started, back to Corinthians 8, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And we've said this over and over, this act of grace is given. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnest, in your love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, I say this, I'm teaching what I know about God's prosperity, but we all know we need to get, you know, a good education, learn a skill or a profession that makes good money, learn to manage our finances, you know, and you need to let God lead you in that and what God wants you to do with your life. And so I'm in no way discounting any of that. I'm just telling you that you need to implement God's way of giving in your life if you want to serve God and have eternal rewards. Okay? See, there's lots of people that make good money and don't follow any of God's ways, but they're not overcomers. Big difference. You get money and not be an overcomer, and they've got trouble in front of them if they don't learn to submit to God. Okay, go to verse 8. And I say this not as command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Let's read that in the King James. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. See, you prove your love by giving. Obedience to the word of God is walking in love, and giving is part of that obedience. Okay, now look what happens as you got this grace working in you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you by his poverty might be rich. Okay, Jesus became poor so that you'd be rich, just like Jesus became sin so that you'd be made righteous. So as we believe and obey, we will come into God's prosperity. Isaiah 1:19-20. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Okay? We want to be in verse 19. We want to be willing and obedient. And you know, if you're having trouble being obedient, then ask for grace. Just like when you implement giving as part of your obedience, if you know, some people don't have, they barely pay their bills. Okay? Well, ask God to give you seed to sow. Just sow a little bit. You know, don't say, well, you know, I should be given more and then condemn yourself. As if you can't do it, you can't do it. Okay, back to verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So now finish doing as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing out what you have. For if the readiness is there, is also accepted according to what a person has, not according to what he has not. Now, I just touched on that. Don't go into debt to give. Don't put a giving on a credit card. Don't give more and then say, okay, if you're not putting aside, it's, you know, if you run a business, you got to pay quarterly or whatever, however you've got it set up. But you got to make sure you have, if you're not, you got to make sure your employer's taking out enough money. But anyway, manage your finances. Don't try to give so much to a ministry and then you can't pay your bills. You give according to what you have, not what you have not. That's what that's saying. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that is a matter of fairness. Your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that their abundance may supply your want, that there be may be fairness. Verse 15, as it is written, whosoever gathered much had nothing left, and whosoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for the preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the church to travel with us and carry out this act of grace that's been ministered to us for the glory of the Lord himself to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being ministered by us. For we aim what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. Anyway, if you study all this out, it's how they ministered to giving and ministering to the saints. Go to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, that he which sowed sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which sowed bountifully shall reap bountifully. You want to reap bountifully? Sow bountifully. Every man according as he had purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. All right? Now look at this. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may again abound to every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he have given the poor his righteous dure forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. All right, let's read John 10:10. Thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. Okay, that's what God wants, is he wants to bring every Christian in abundance. And that's what I hope you walk away from this broadcast, knowing that as surely as Jesus became sin for you, that you'd be made righteous, he also became poor so that you would be rich. All right, it is a benefit of the gospel. And probably next week's podcast, we'll get into, we'll look at how some people have taken part of the Word of God to tell you that it's godly to be poor, which it's not, or, you know, or how they've abused being rich in the church and prosperity. And we're going to take the whole Word of God and put it together, and then you'll get a good understanding of what it's saying. All right. Is there anybody out there? You've never been saved. You've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity for the Spirit of Christ to come live in you. Now, every Christian, every person that's received Jesus has the Spirit of Christ in them. You say, well, how come some Christians don't seem to act as godly as others? Because some Christians have been crucified with Christ more, and therefore Christ lives through them more. There are people that have the Spirit of Christ in them. They walk in the flesh all the time. You know, for Christ to live through you, you have to die unto sin, then you live unto righteousness. So, if you want to be saved, if you want eternal life, you got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this. Someone said, well, how do you know that you have eternal life as soon as you receive the Lord? It's very simple. He that have the Son, have life. And he that have not the Son of God, have not life. So, when you receive Jesus, you have eternal life. And if you want to keep it, just walk in Christ. You don't have to earn it, but you do have to practice the faith. You can't turn back from walking as a Christian. And if there's things in the Word of God that are difficult for you, just keep believing God until your heart is straightened out where it's not so difficult. And if you have a problem with any certain sin, believe God until He sets you free from it. All right? So anyway, say this prayer and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I just receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I receive you right now. Thank you. Say this prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. You were buried and you were raised from the dead. And I receive you as my Lord. If you meant that, you said that, and you meant that prayer, then the Spirit of Christ has entered into you. Your spirit's joined to the Lord. You're ready to get walking with God. And I encourage you to tune back. I don't know. If you don't know of any other place, you can come back here and I'll feed you. I'll keep feeding you the Word of God and you can grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Everybody out there, have a Merry Christmas. And we will see you next week. God bless.
We are so glad you could join us today. We want to invite you to visit us at scottparkeronline.com. There you will find teachings, exhortations, testimonies, and ministry and music. We also have a blog on the end times. Everybody have a great day.